Thank you very much, Roger. I think that is on. Thank you for your welcome this morning. And again, it's a privilege for me to share with you. Our topic this morning is the coming glory of God's house. I want to share with you a few words from the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. Have you ever read the book of Haggai? Roger has. Another member there, so three people in the congregation, has read the book of Haggai. Only two chapters, but it's a very beautiful book. It's about the rebuilding of God's house, of God's temple. And of course, sometimes I'm still here. I'm a congregational member here over at the Mandarin congregation, but more often than not, I'm not here, which is very embarrassing for me. But sometimes I'm still around, so I am somewhat aware of what's happening, or what has been happening in the last few months. You've talked a lot about building programs. I'm aware of that. And some visions for the future. Maybe some of those things have not come about. Maybe some of those things will come about. Maybe some of those things are still up in the air somewhere. So I thought it may be appropriate for us to hear from God's word about the future of God's house. As we have been thinking about the future of our church, of our own ministries. Now, I'm a member of the Alliance, and it's a great privilege to be a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance of Australia. What is the best thing about the Christian Missionary Alliance of Australia? Now, there are many good things about the Alliance. Maybe there are also a few things that are not so good. I won't mention those this morning. But there are certainly many great things about the Christian Missionary Alliance of Australia. And what are some of those things? For me, the greatest thing is what Roger just mentioned this morning. What is Roger going to preach about in the following weeks? He's going to preach about the gospel. And what does the Alliance say? Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Sanctifier. Jesus is our Healer. Jesus is our coming King. Isn't that great? It's about the gospel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've been going about in some churches over the last year or so, more and more it has come to my attention, and in fact it's becoming a very great concern that is on my heart, that often the gospel is not preached. Not just in society, but in churches all around Australia. Of course, there is a lot of talk, there's a lot of activity. But sometimes I have noticed that you must listen very long and very hard before you can hear the gospel. In our churches, in Christian churches, often in Christian churches, Christians are very vague about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. We are very clear about many other things. And talk of many stories, many illustrations, many great plans, many visions. But sometimes, very sadly, the gospel is missing. If the gospel is missing, if we are not speaking, if we are not preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we have lost the plot. In churches today, there needs to be a rediscovery of what the gospel is all about. It's a very old message, but it is still the most needed message also for today. So it's very great this morning, again, to know that, yeah, the gospel is preached through the Lord's Supper this morning, through our singing this morning. Our focus must continue to remain on the gospel. Do we have any needs at the moment? What's our need as a church? We have some needs. We have run out of space. we are looking at transition. Roger is leaving, a new pastor is coming. Some of these issues are also there within the other congregations. You know, what's our future going to be like? Do you have needs as an individual, as a Christian? I have needs. I won't list them this morning, otherwise I won't be able to stop. There's a lot of need. How is God addressing our needs? If we turn to Haggai, the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13. There is a very precious passage, a very precious text here in the Bible. Notice what it says, Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to his people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Here in Haggai, God's people is facing a great need. What is God doing to address this need or to help his people out? Two things. First of all, notice the messenger of the Lord. Haggai. God sent his prophet, Haggai, to come to the need of God's people. Notice also, secondly, what do we have here? The message of the Lord. Haggai, God's messenger, brings what? He brings the message of the Lord. I am with you. Notice those two things here in this text. Often, this is how God comes and meets the needs of his people. The church. The messenger of the Lord, bringing the message of the Lord. Congregation, also for our current situation, I believe that that is how God is going to lead us and how God is going to meet our present need. It is by bringing us the messenger of the Lord, also the messenger of the Lord coming with the Lord's message. Those two things is what God's people need. The messenger of the Lord, how did Southside International Church started off? Of course, there's a long history here. The history probably goes back probably 100 years. But we had a new beginning maybe about 20 years ago with the coming of John Moy. Starting a new joint venture here, as it were, an international church. And that maybe about 20 years ago, that was the beginning of our what we have here now as the Southside International Church. The Lord brought his messenger. And after John Moy, many significant people. Derek also served here very significantly for a long time. After Derek, Pastor Roger Lang came here and again led us forward in the Lord's plans for us. Now again, we are at a transitional phase. Again, the Lord has sent us his messenger. But also, what message did John Moy brought? What message did Derek preach? What is Roger going to talk about next week? It's about the message of the Lord. It's about the gospel. Messengers of the Lord. It's about Jesus. The message of the Lord, it's about the gospel. So too, congregation, for us as a church, I believe that always, forever, should be our focus. This is how God is leading us. This is how God is going to meet our needs. Our text this morning is Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. And I will read the text for you, Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. I don't think we have it on the PowerPoint there, so we have to use the old-fashioned way. Turn up your Bible. Maybe some of you will have your Bible on your iPad, see? Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Since we probably have many different versions here, I will read from the NIV. Verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Verse 2. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you, people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This morning, very briefly, I want you to notice three things from this text. First of all, notice here, there was a great disappointment. The people of God was greatly disappointed. Secondly, notice, here in the text is also a great encouragement. There is a new beginning. There is a very challenging injunction. And also finally, notice that there was a great fulfillment. The last few verses of the passage. Note these three things. Note the great disappointment, the great encouragement, and then the great fulfillment. First of all, a few words about the context of Haggai. Of course, this is the Old Testament. You may know, things went very well in the Old Testament under David and Solomon. But after Solomon, King Solomon, Israel went downwards. Things went from bad to worse, ending up in disaster. First of all, the northern kingdom were destroyed and exiled. And then 100 or 200 years later, the southern kingdom also were destroyed in exile. And this is the context of Haggai the prophet. In 586 BC, we had the destruction of the temple, God's temple, and the Jews were exiled to Babylon. But then about 40, 50 years later, God enabled his people to return to the land under Zerubbabel. And at that time, Joshua was a high priest under the Persian Empire, under Cyrus. And immediately after the return from the land, they started to rebuild the temple in about 538 BC. But as soon as they started to rebuild the temple, they faced some challenges. Some of the other nations surrounding Jerusalem were not all too happy about that. So they began to threaten Israel. And their courage left them. And work on the temple ceased. But then again, maybe about 10 years later, at around 520 BC, the rebuilding of the temple recommenced through the prophecies of Zechariah and Haggai in the Old Testament. So it is here where we have the prophet Haggai. A few years later, in about 516, the second temple was completed. So Haggai chapter 2 verse 1 on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to me, the prophet Haggai. That is the year 520 BC. So they are starting, they are in the process of rebuilding the temple that was destroyed many years previously. But notice what happens here in the first part of the text. There was disappointment. There was a great disappointment. The temple was in a bad state. Notice verse 3. Who is still left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? There were still a few oldies left. You can remember years past. The former Temple of Solomon. It was magnificent. Cladded with gold. And that was destroyed. And all the temple vessels were taken to Babylon. Now they have already started to rebuild this temple. Nearly finished. But what's the end result? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It was like an anticlimax. It cannot be compared at all with the previous temple that we have had. Where do we stand today as a congregation? Also maybe as individuals. Have we been working hard? Our ministry here at Southside International Church? Have we been working hard on plans for rebuilding? Have we spent some hours on that, even some money on it? What's the result? Are some of us maybe somewhat disappointed? Maybe some of our great visions hasn't really fully materialized? What about your Christian life? Lately, have you faced some discouragement? Maybe church not as good as before? Maybe even your Christian life not as good as before? No real breakthrough in some matter or other? No change? No miracle? Can you remember the former days? You know, what's the state of our church? What's the state of our spiritual condition at the moment? Sometimes we are discouraged. Congregation, if that is your experience, don't be surprised. More often than not, that happens in the Christian life. In the Bible, we have many examples of that. Remember Elijah? He was a great prophet, wasn't he? So many miracles. But in the end, what happened to him? He trooped off to Mount Sinai. And what did he tell God? God, take my life. I had enough. There's no one left, only me. Very discouraged. Do you feel sometimes like that, Roger? What about Paul? Remember Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4. How does he write to Timothy? In my defense, no one stood with me. They all forsook me. This is the great apostle Paul. Facing discouragement. It seems everything came to nothing. In our own Christian lives, we often may have similar experiences. Things may be very hard. It seems we are about to throw in the towel. I'm not too au fait with the history of the English congregation here, but I know the history of our Mandarin congregation very well because for most of its life I was part of it. We started here where you are. But we started with how many people? 7 or 8 people. you know, not very exciting, but maybe if you start something, maybe you are optimistic, you look for a great future. We started and we grew to 15 people and we rejoiced. But after about 2 or 3 years, we dropped back again to 7, 8 people. You know, is this really a good thing? There are other churches here in Brisbane. Should we continue? And then, of course, some of you know the history. We grew, we moved over there, over the road to the theater. Sometimes ministry went great. 80 people, 100 people. But then the next week, 40 people, 30 people. Oh dear, what's happening now? You know, where did we go wrong? Your Christian life, disappointment is not that extraordinary or is not that rare. We still live in this world, congregation. We live in a world that is still very much fallen. Jesus is our coming King. But he hasn't returned yet. So more often than not, in this life, in this ministry, we have to be content with something that is less than perfect. But the passage doesn't stop there. Notice here, there was also great encouragement for the people of God. God sent his messenger, the prophet Haggai, bringing God's message. This is a sign of God's grace, congregation. God's people here, Israel in the Old Testament, in fact, were quite miserable. Only a few thousand returned. The odds were stacked against them. Their enemies were increasing day by day. But what do we have here in this situation? We have the messenger of the Lord, Zechariah, and also Haggai. That is a sign of God's grace. If God had given up on his people, he wouldn't have sent him a messenger, would he? No. And also Haggai brought the message of the Lord. And what is this message? Verse 4. Be strong, all you of the land, and work. Encouragement. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. What great encouragement for God's people. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. In other words, the prophet here is addressing the ministry committee of the church. There has been some setbacks. There has been some disappointments. But what is the Lord telling his church? The ministry committee, the leadership. Be encouraged. Be strong. What does encouragement mean? If we look at the Latin word, the Latin root in English, the word encouragement is from a Latin root. It means to put courage or power in the heart. To put courage or power in the heart. It means have an inner conviction about a few things. An inner conviction that God is with you. And that God wants you to work. It's an inner thing. Yes, the situation hasn't changed. The enemies are still out there. The money is still not here. But how does God encourage his people? Know this. I am with you. And I want you to work. Congregation, that is what we need. If God is with us, if God is for us, we are really not too much concerned about all the obstacles. Here, God's prophet is bringing God's message to his people. Don't be disappointed. Don't be downcast. Why? Because I am with you. Some of you may remember the text in Zechariah chapter 4. I think it's verse 10. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. Maybe we can't really apply that today to our church because it's not a day of small things. With God's grace, we have many blessings here. But maybe if we can think back of the past, for example, our Mandarin congregation, 7-8 people. Now, many people told us, close down, you know, you're just wasting your time here. But what does God tell us? Don't despise the day of small things. Because I'm here. I'm at work. Congregation, that is the most important thing that we need. It's not much what our circumstances is telling us, but whether or not God is here with us. And whether or not God wants us to continue. Encouragement gives us a reason to act well. Doing things for the Lord, to be well pleasing to Him. He will protect us. He will lead us. He will protect you. He will honor you. Power not only to act well, but also power to hang in there when the going gets tough. Because His grace will be sufficient. Again, this is the history of the Bible. This is the history of the church. Remember when Elijah gave up? Lord, take my life. Only I am left. What did God tell him? No. There are still 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Paul, when he said, everyone forsook me. The next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the Lord stood with me. Congregation, if God is for us, our future is assured. Be strong, have that inner conviction, and then work. Who should work? All you people of the land. Work. To do what? To build God's temple. What do we mean by God's temple? To be the people of God. To be witnesses for Him. To build the church. Why did God choose Israel in the Old Testament to be special covenant people? To be a light to the Gentiles. Also note, there was fulfillment. These are verses 6 to 9. Notice the great prophecy that we have there in verse 9. The glory of this prison house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Isn't that a great encouragement? Things are not looking too bright now. It's a bit disappointing. But the future prospects are going to be much greater than what we had before. Isn't that marvelous? Is that perhaps a promise that we may appropriate for our church, for our future? Has God done great things in the past year? Yes, He has. What about the future? Is the future going to be greater than the past? You don't have a lot of faith here this morning, do you? You're a bit wondering about that. The glory of this prison house will be greater than the glory of the former house. This is a prophecy. Now, when will this prophecy be fulfilled? When will this prophecy be fulfilled? When we read the Old Testament, we never see this prophecy fulfilled. Remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel the prophet, he saw the glory of God leaving the temple. And then the destruction, the exile. Never in the Old Testament do we read that the glory came back. Now, we went to Israel a few months ago. I took some of these pictures there at the Temple Mount. I don't know if you can read that. I can't see it. Too small for my eyes from here. But that is the temple, obviously. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button here. That is the temple there. And you also see the Western Wall at the bottom there where the Jews often go and pray. But just at the entrance of the temple, there is that sign in Hebrew and also in English. The sign says that now you are entering into holy ground. The divine presence is always resting on this place, on the Western Wall. And so I took a photo of that. But actually, congregation, that statement is not really correct. According to Ezekiel, if you have time, you may read the first two chapters here of Ezekiel, chapter 6 to chapter 11. The divine presence departed from the temple. Of course, and then later on, the Ark of the Covenant were captured, taken off to Babylon. They came back, they rebuilt the temple. Just a little mud brick house. Couldn't be compared with the previous temple. In the Holy of Holies, what were they? Nothing. It was an empty room. It didn't look too good. Then here there's a great prophecy. The glory will return. When did it return? Nowhere in the Old Testament do we read that it returned. But of course, when we read the New Testament, something's changed. I will again shake all nations, the prophecy of the 70. And the desire of all nations will come. And I will again fill this house with glory. The desire of all nations, that is a reference here to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God going to do? He is again going to shake all nations. That is a reference to Mount Sinai before. Remember Exodus chapter 19, when God gave the law. What happens to the mountain? It shook. There was fire. There was thunder. There was an earthquake. When God covenanted with His people. Again God says, I'm going to shake all nations. And the desire of all nations will come. If you look at the New Testament, that is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, He is the messenger of the Lord, and He is also the message of the Lord. The cross and the resurrection. When I was in Jerusalem a few months ago, I also had the opportunity to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built on the ancient Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, and also the place where Jesus was buried. Now, note the text there by Matthew, chapter 27, verse 51. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then the earth shook and the rock split. The earth shook and the rock split. If you do a careful word study, you will notice that the same word is used here in the Greek that is used here in Haggai. God says, again, I will shake the nations. In the Greek Bible, it's the same word. When the Messiah comes, something great and extraordinary is going to happen. And so if you note the church there, that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that church is built on Golgotha. I hope you can see that on the PowerPoint there. But you note the diagram of the rock under the church. But then the two photos on the right there is actually a picture of Golgotha, of the rock. And you notice the great fissure or the crack in the rock. An earthquake. Probably that's some of the remnants of that earthquake which happened when Jesus died on the cross. The coming of the Lord Jesus has fulfilled this prophecy in the book of Haggai. He is the messenger of the Lord, and he is the message of the Lord. And he is the one who is going to build the new temple and fill that temple with glory. The Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, raise it up in 3 days." The Jews did not understand what he meant. Verse 21, but the temple he was speaking about was his body. Congregation, be strong and work. Be strong and work. Build the temple of the Lord. Of course, we are not talking about our building programs. We are talking about the real church. Which is what? That's right. You. Us. That is the most important thing here. It's not the building in which we are sitting here. It's not the property. But it is you. It is one another. Now, obviously, our property is important. And buildings are important. And we've been greatly blessed to inherit this property. And we all hope that we will have a much more functional building in which to house many more people. But that is not really what it is all about. It's all about the church, not the building. It's all about the people of God. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? Be strong and work. Build the temple. Be the people of God. Be the witnesses of God. And then be the church of God. The temple of the latter house will far exceed the temple or the glory of the former house. Certainly here, the glory is talking about a different kind of glory that the people had imagined there in Haggai's time. Something much more significant. Something much deeper. Something that is eternal. Congregation, our ministry, whether as a church or whether individually. Notice God's intentions. Notice God's standards. God's intentions, God's standards, often is unlike the world's standards or the world's intentions. You know, maybe for us, maybe for those around us, maybe for the world, they want to see the great building. They want to see the hundreds and hundreds of people who congregate together. They want to see the big bank account. But for God, these are really not major concerns. The Bible here is talking about a different kind of glory. But by the way, just a little footnote here, verse 8, money is of no concern. Money is of no concern. Notice verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Why does the prophet throw that in? Because they were concerned, oh dear, we have to build this house, you know, but there's no money in the budget. What are we going to do? That's the least of your worries, congregation. You know, yeah, we intended to buy the property next door. $2 million, something like that. Some astronomical figure like that. You know, I told my wife, she didn't agree with me, but I told her, $2 million for our congregation is no big challenge. If we really want to do it, we can do it, congregation. If we need $2 million, there's no problem for us to get that money together. I would say, we don't even need to pray about it. Do you want to do it or not? It's as simple as that. You know, sometimes we are so spiritual that but that's really irrelevant. We have the money if we really want to buy that property over there. You know, this is really not a great concern. But it's not about that, congregation. You know, it's about something much more substantial. To get $2 million, I think if we encourage one another, we can do that. But there's something much more difficult than that. And that is not to build a building, but rather to build the church. Amen. To be the people of God. To be witnesses. And to be the church. That is a far greater challenge. That we can't do by ourselves. For that we need to pray. For that you need big miracles. To raise $2 million, I don't believe we need a miracle. We just need some conviction. And put your money where your mouth is and we will raise it. We don't need a miracle for that. But to be the people of God, to be witnesses, to make a difference, we need many miracles for that to happen. Congregation in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 20. Some Greeks came up to the feast and they asked Philip, "We want to see Jesus." And then Philip, he went and he told Andrew, and both of them together went to see Jesus. They told Jesus about this thing. How did Jesus respond? Verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's an odd response, isn't it? For us it's odd, but not for Jesus. Because he knew his Bible very well. He knew the Old Testament very well. He knew Haggai very well. All nations will come. When they come, again, God is going to shake the world. And he's going to fill this house with glory. If we look very carefully at the dates here, the 7 months, that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Or the Feast of the Ingathering of the Harvest. Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 12, when he saw now the Greeks, the Gentiles, are starting to come and have an interest in him. He knew that the time of his glorification has come. He has to go to the cross. If I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Congregation, that is a miracle. What is going to draw the nations? Not the temple of Herod. Not a great building. No, but the gospel. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am lifted up, all people will come. And they will continue to come. Congregation, the application for us. We need to improve our buildings. There's no doubt about it. But I think, sorry, I'm not very spiritual this morning. I think we don't really need to pray too much about that. You know, don't waste too much time praying about that or have too many meetings about it. Let's just do it. We've been greatly blessed here. We've inherited this property. I didn't pay a cent for it. I don't know about you. We inherited it. Previous generations of Christians made the sacrifice. And we are enjoying these blessings. We need to put some money into this property and have much better facilities. We need to do that. But more importantly than that, we need to continue to preach the gospel. We need to continue to preach the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the future glory of this place will far excel what we have seen in the past. And in this place, God is going to give peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your graciousness to us. Father, we do want to thank you that we always have the assurance that you are with us. And that we can continue to follow you and to serve you. And that our labor and effort in you will never be in vain. Father, this morning we want to thank you for the ministry of the Southside International Church. Father, we thank you for those who have ministered here before. Even before the establishment of the current church. Father, we want to thank you for those Christians who were faithful. Who made the sacrifice, who made the commitment. And that today that we can experience the blessing through their sacrifice many generations ago. Father, we also want to thank you for our church at the moment. We thank you for our leadership, for our pastoral team, for our elders, for our deacons. We thank you for their commitment, for their faithfulness, for their vision, waiting upon you, listening to you, following your lead. Father, we pray that you will continue to encourage them for the future. And Father, give them wisdom to know what they need to do in order to renew the ministry year in its many aspects. Father, bless them. And Father, we also pray for each congregational member. Father, that we will have your presence with us. Father, that we will have your peace. And Father, indeed we pray that the future glory of our church will exceed the former glory. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.